Would you like a free Bible? Okay, have a good day. Hi there, would you like a free Bible?
Actually, yeah, thank
you. All right, have a good day. It's bookmarked at a good place to start reading it. Have you ever read it before?
Growing up, I did. Yeah.
So my name's Tony.
Eli.
Eli. Oh, that's a good Bible name.
Book of Eli. Have you watched that movie?
I have not seen that movie. That's Denzel Washington, right?
It's a good movie.
I don't think there are too many movies that aren't good with him in it, right?
Yeah.
He's got to be one of the greatest actors of the generation.
So why the Book of John, man?
Well, it's the Gospel of John. It's one of the four Gospels. Probably the easiest to understand, easiest to follow. Paints a beautiful picture of who Christ is and what he did. Do you have any particular spiritual beliefs?
My parents are apostolic, and I went to a Christian church in Spanish. But,
okay.
My parents are from Mexico.
So that's your background?
Yeah. And I went to undergrad at UC Santa Barbara.
Oh.
And then kind of never found a place to congregate over there, and then just kind of... haven't gone back since 15 years.
But what are you studying?
Chemistry.
Ah,
doesn't help, right?
No. I love science. No, I think science testifies to the glory of God.
Yeah.
I love science. Yeah, I love studying things like logic and I love the earth sciences. I mean, I can't help but to look at the stars of the sky and the mountains and praise God for what he's made. So I love it. I love it. So Eli, what do you believe then? And you told me how you were brought up, what your folks believed. But where are you at spiritually?
I don't know. It's hard for me to know, really. I don't know. I grew up believing. And I never, went through a phase where I didn't believe. So
okay.
I'm just at a point where I don't know. Because I'm at a point where I have to make the choice myself. Like, I'm not being told by my parents.
Right.
And I don't know. I just haven't thought about it. There's nothing that has ever suggested that there isn't a God.
Okay.
I'm not an atheist.
Okay.
So then
what do you, you're probably what, 22, 23,
yeah.
24, thereabouts?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So are you doing doctoral work here? Or, yeah? Oh, wow. I might have asked, I'm 50 and I forgot, but what do you plan to do with your education once you're done? Teach or research? Or?
I can either do academia and stay in the research and teach, or I can do pharmaceuticals and do drug discovery.
Oh, okay.
I'm not too sure what I want to do yet, but one of those two.
So a little bit off subject, but so what do you think of this Ebola thing that's going around? I mean, you've got to be looking at that and doing more than just reading the headlines.
Yeah, of course. I'm not too worried about it. It's pretty... in the U.S. it's pretty contained.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not too worried about it, spreading here.
And we're likely to jump on it faster than West Africa.
Yeah, and there's been two cases that... So I guess reporters went overseas and came back and they were cured here.
Oh, okay.
There's one,
she was a reporter in Australia now that...
And I think they're still sick now.
Yeah.
There was someone who was traveling, and that's the Dallas case.
Right, and he passed away.
Yeah. But, I don't know, the strain, the most popular strain, so there's five strains of the virus, and the most popular one is, coincidentally, the most dangerous of them all.
Huh.
So that's the one that's been has been researched the most extensively.
Okay.
And there's a company that cured those two patients, so I don't know, I'm pretty skeptical of whether it'll spread or not. I think it's pretty...
Okay.
Even if it's, still in trial, I think if they're worried about it, it'd be fine.
So this could be more of a media epidemic than an actual epidemic?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So Eli, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die?
When I die?
Yeah. You might have 60, 70, 80 years left, and you might have a bad ticker and fall asleep and not wake up, right?
Yeah.
And there have been great athletes who went up for a layup and came down dead. So, but what do you think happens next?
I get buried.
Well, yeah, okay.
Cremated.
Spiritually speaking.
Yeah.
If you believe in God, you believe there's a soul.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So after this is all said and done, then what?
I don't know.
Yeah?
I don't know.
Well, do you believe God's good?
Fair.
Fair. Okay. Define that for me.
Well, he gave us free will, right? So.
Yes, our will is limited, though. Our will's limited to our nature.
Yeah.
We're not free to do everything and anything. We're free to do that which is according to our nature. For instance, a dog's never going to build a nest and lay eggs. Right? Ducks don't.
Yeah, they're not
going to
lay eggs. They could build a nest, though.
Well, they nest in it.
A home.
They nest in it, right. But what I mean is they're not going to live like a bird. They'll live like a dog. Right? The great white shark is not going to live like a hyena.
Right.
The great white shark's going to live like a... He's going to act according to his nature, right? So do we.
Yeah.
And since we've been born with a sin nature, well, our will is limited by our sin. But anyways, all right, so if God is fair...
But we're conscious of that, so...
Conscious of...
Of our nature, so why can't we do something against it?
Well, most people aren't. Most people believe they're good by nature.
All right.
Yeah? Right? I mean, would you consider yourself to be good?
We'd like to believe so, yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right. So, who... Well, I know we're jumping around a little bit, and I apologize for that, but who determines what good is? Who determines what the barometer, what the guidelines for good and evil are? Is it us as individuals? Society? Who determines good and evil, right and wrong?
Well, I mean, if there's an absolute answer for that, then it'd have to be God.
Okay.
Since no one knows what he's thinking, obviously, or thought when he accepted the Bible, what he was thinking when he made Earth, and on Earth, that standard is made by society.
Okay. All right. So
it's an answer. Let's answer your question. Spoke.
Okay. Well, let's back up one step.
Yeah.
A lot of people first go to the individual, saying that Eli determines right and wrong for himself. Tony determines right and wrong for himself. It's not up to us to judge each other. What might be true to you isn't true to me. What might be true to me isn't true to you. I might think something is wrong. You might not think it's wrong. It's up to the individual to decide. Okay. That breaks down like this. I'm going to hazard a guess, having never met you, that Eli believes that molesting children for the fun of it is always wrong. That's not a trick question. Would you agree with that?
I just didn't want to interrupt you.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. But would you agree with that?
Yeah, I agree.
I do too. Okay, I do too. All right. But what if you holding what you and I would believe is the right position, and I said to you, well, no, I think God has created me to be able to experience pleasure, and the way I experience pleasure is by molesting small children, so I think it's good.
But then you're infringing of that same belief system of the child. You don't know what they feel.
Well, and neither do you.
True.
Yeah. And neither do you, right? So, but just dealing with you and me, our conversation about right and wrong, mm-hmm. If it's up to the individual, on what basis can you tell me I'm wrong?
I can.
Okay. See, but there's a problem there, right? Because if you saw me molesting a child, I'm guessing you would respond, and not in a positive way, right?
Yeah.
You'd probably do whatever you could to protect that child, right? And I would too. And for a man to stand by and do nothing, that's almost as wicked as the act itself, right? Okay.
But is that tied to...
Nature
of humanity, because this is kind of what you...
No, it's not tied to the nature of humanity, okay? Because you brought up society.
I did.
That society determines...
But now I'm connecting the dots to our...
Okay, all right, yeah, the next dot in the progression of thought will be, well, if it's not the individual...
Well, let's go back real quick.
Okay, all right, sure.
So then if we're naturally inclined to live a sinful life...
Yes.
Why would I feel... that I have to do whatever is in my power to stop them from harming the child instead of being as wicked as the act itself and not doing anything about it?
Because
you said yourself.
Because God has given you a conscience. See, you and I don't determine right from wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You and I don't determine good from evil. That's been determined by God, and He has written that standard on our hearts. Right? You and I know that in all circumstances, circumstances it's wrong to take advantage of a child like that, to harm a child like that. We know that because we were created in God's image, and God is love.
Right. And then you also said that you said most people aren't conscious.
Most people aren't.
But most people would stop a person from molesting a child.
I think we're drawing conclusions we can't say for certain. I think most people would agree with you. The vast majority of people would agree with you that it's absolutely wrong, and that person should absolutely be stopped. And if I had an opportunity, I would stop that person.
So then most people are conscious, which contradicts.
Everybody's conscious. Everybody's conscious. But most people would assert that they would think it's wrong, that they would try to stop it because they're good. But it's not because we're good. Because we're not good. We're good according to the standards we impose upon ourselves and others,
mm-hmm.
but we're not good according to God's standard. God's standard is perfection. Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Mm-hmm. I'm not. I'd hazard a guess that Eli isn't.
Nope.
Right? And even if we poll everybody on the campus and 40,000 students say, I believe I'm good, but I know I'm not perfect, I think that's probably the answer we would get.
Yeah.
Okay? Right? So the point of all of that wasn't just an intellectual gymnastics. The point was that if it's left to the individual to determine right from wrong, then we ultimately can have no standard of right and wrong.
Yeah, because it's subjective.
Right. And then I would move on to say the same is true with society.
Yeah, of course. Because, like, we're having a conversation in our culture, I can't fit on this floor just because that's what is the norm out of respect to you. But mm-hmm. in other societies or cultures...
Acceptable.
Yeah, very acceptable.
In some Asian cultures, it's perfectly acceptable to defecate and urinate in public.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not denigrating anybody,
no.
But I mean,
yeah.
And if someone were to do that here on the campus of UCLA in public, they'd be arrested for indecent exposure, yada, yada, yada.
Yeah.
Okay. So culture doesn't determine right from wrong. 70 years ago, there was a culture who legally exterminated Jews and homosexuals and people of color and those who were mentally or physically handicapped, and it was entirely legal.
Yeah, yeah. No, I...
Right? So if it's up to society, we should have never have stopped Hitler.
Right.
Right? But we did. Because we knew it was wrong what he was doing, right? So right and wrong, good and evil, transcends us as individuals, transcends us as cultures. In order for there to be a universal standard, there has to be a universal lawgiver. And that universal lawgiver is God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Whether the person is an Aborigine in...
So did God... dictate what was good and bad?
He did, yeah.
So could it have been just as easy for him to say it's good to do what we now know to be bad?
No, because he's perfect. Because he's holy. And
but I mean, it would have
and that
been
is a,
holy.
Right, but that's a hypothetical. So our conversation would break down because it's a hypothetical and God's not that way. Right. God calls murder evil. God calls...
So he could have just as easily said the opposite.
Right, but he didn't. So dealing with the reality of our situation, waxing in the hypothetical won't help us. Right? God did say, God did write a law in our hearts. He said it's wrong to steal, lie, murder, commit adultery, covet someone else's property, worship any other gods. He's written that law not only on tablets of stone, but on our heart. And that's the God we're going to stand before to give an account. So, back to your original assertion that God is fair. If God is holy and must punish sin, what does fairness, what does a fair God then look like to you?
I guess we'd all be damned. We all sin.
That would be fair.
But then he, you know, that's the whole New Testament, right? He paid for sin, so we're not damned because... Through baptism, we accept Christ, and so I'm also baptized. I got baptized.
Okay, all right.
I was in eighth grade.
Uh-huh.
So the summer after eighth grade.
Okay. All right. There are aspects of what you just said that are true, consistent with God's word. There are other things that were not. It was kind of a mix. The reality is that God is holy. You've probably never been in a courtroom before.
Not a real courtroom, but okay. I've been in, like, I did mock trial.
Okay, all right.
I've been in a courtroom.
Okay.
And I've been through the process.
Okay, all right. Yes. So let's say Eli has a particularly bad day. He robs the he robs the Panda Express here, right? Because he's hungry and he doesn't want to pay. And you put your hand in your pocket because you don't really like guns, but you put a hand in your pocket. You get everyone to convince you have a gun to give you food. So that is a strong arm robbery by definition of law. All right, you get caught because you're not good at this. You get caught. UCLA's finest. They arrest you, put handcuffs on you. You're standing before the judge. You've been found guilty. You have a conscience. You admitted to the crime. There wasn't even a need for a jury of your peers because you admitted to the guilt, and you're throwing yourself upon the mercy of the judge. So the judge says, Eli, it's going to be a $1 million fine for the rest of your life in prison. All right. Now, I'm guessing a doctoral student here at UCLA is probably relying on loans and grants, and unless you're independently wealthy or your parents are, let's assume you don't have $1 million to take to the judge's bench, okay? All right. You're not answering, so now you got me wondering. But let's assume that you're like the rest of us and you don't have $1 million ready cash. So you can't pay the fine, so the judge is going to do what is right. He's going to carry out the sentence. As a good judge, he must follow the law. He can't be arbitrary in his application of the law. If you and I were crimies, and we both got caught for robbing the Panda Express, he cannot say, Eli, you have most of your life ahead of you and a good head of hair. You're free to go. Tony, you're 50, you're fat, and you're bald. So you're going to prison for the rest of your life. That would not be a good judge, right?
It's funny that you have to say all that because when you talk to people, they'll probably start picking at that example.
Really?
Like, but what if, blah, 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 but what if,
oh, okay, blah, blah. Okay. All right. So the judge has to do what's right.
Yeah, yeah.
He says, Eli, you're going to prison for the rest of your life. But then someone walks into the courtroom, someone you've never met, walks up to the judge's bench, puts $1 million on the judge's bench, fulfilling the requirement of the law. Says, Your Honor, I've sacrificed everything. I've paid everything. You see where I'm going. And because I love Eli, I'm going to pay his fine. Now the judge looks at you and says, Eli, I'm going to let you go, not because you're good. You tried to rob a place for a pandable. Not because you're innocent. You've admitted to breaking the law. Not because you could pay the fine. You told me you couldn't. I'm going to let you go on the basis of what this other person has done. He satisfied what the law required of you. And on the basis of what he's done for you, I'm going to let you go. Good news?
For me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the court.
Okay. All right. You know, if we want to get, political and sociological about it, yeah, the court's $1 million richer.
Yeah.
It goes into some politician's pocket. Okay, got it. All right. What do you think of the person who paid your fine? They're not waiting for you outside of the. Well, they're not waiting for you outside the courtroom to say you're now my indentured servant for 25 years, or this is what you have to do to pay me back. They just did it because they love Eli.
I still don't know this.
Okay. But what would you think of that?
They love me. They don't know me.
Okay. All right. Well, that's a picture of what God actually did, Eli.
But he knows me.
Yeah. Yeah, every analogy breaks down. Right. No metaphor is perfect. Okay. The picture is painted, though.
Yeah.
And that's what God did. You and I have violated this law. You're 22, you said? 23? Okay. I'm 50. You know, if I started sinning when I was 5, I started sinning when I was much younger than that. But if I started sinning when I was 5 and I was relatively good person and I sinned in thought, word, and deed only 3 times a day. 3 times a day over a year's time, that's over 1,000. Over 45 years, that's 40. That's a rap sheet of 45,000 crimes before which I stand before the judge. And I'm going to say, hey, let me go. I'll try never to do it again. Judge has no reason to believe me. Right? Right? You and I have violated God in that way many times over. If you've ever looked at a young lady with lustful intent, you've committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever hated a human being, harbored bitterness or resentment in your heart, in God's eyes, you've committed murder. If you've ever doubted his existence, or if you give credibility to other gods, other religions, he sees you as a blasphemer. If you've ever said OMG in excitement, or because you hit your thumb with a hammer, you've taken his name in vain. I mean, think about that. Someone cut you off on the 405? When was the last time you hollered your mother's name in disgust?
Actually, don't drive.
Oh. Do you ride a bike?
I don't. I skate.
Okay. Has anyone ever come close to hitting you on your skateboard? Oftentimes, when someone gets angry or upset or even excited, they shout out the name of the God who's created them. They don't have reverence for his name. They just use it as a curse word or a term of excitement. We've all done these things. And so we're guilty before God.
Yeah.
And because God is good, not fair as man counts fairness, but holy and righteous and just, he has to punish our sin. And the punishment he subscribes for sin is eternity in hell. He sets the standard.
Yeah.
Right? That same God who's angry with the wicked every day is the same God who is loving and merciful and gracious and kind. And he showed that great love when he sent his son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, without sin. He lived a perfect life for some 33 years that you and I, Eli, can't live for 33 seconds.
Right.
Right? And then he voluntarily went to the cross, not for crimes he committed, but to take upon himself the punishment we rightly deserve for our sins against God. And then, like false gods created in the imaginations of men, he rose from the grave, and he's alive today. Now, you mentioned a couple of things. You mentioned baptism.
Mm-hmm.
You think that was about the eighth grade, right?
Okay.
Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is something that a Christian does to publicly testify about the salvation that they were freely given by God. It's a public proclamation of faith. The Bible says that it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. There's nothing you or I can do to earn or secure our salvation. It's like if you and I go to In-N-Out 7 days of the week, we're never going to become a double-double. Right? We can fill a pew or a seat in church every day of the week and twice on Sunday, but that act doesn't make us right with God. It's not through anything we could do. It's through what Jesus Christ did on behalf of men on the cross. But God's standard is such that he doesn't negotiate with sinners. We're not going to be able to stand before God on that day and say, here's my body of work. Yes, I've sinned. I admit to my crimes. But I worked so hard for so many years to become the best research scientist in the world, and I have discovered cures for a half a dozen different diseases that once killed people by the thousands. I love my parents. I go to church on Sunday. When I can, I help the poor. And so on that basis, I think that should cancel out my sin.
I thought good deeds wouldn't let you in.
You're right. You're absolutely right. Exactly. Yeah, that would be like going to the judge,
yeah.
You know, having been found guilty of that robbery and saying, well, Your Honor, I washed the windows on your Mercedes on the way in, and here's $20. Let's forget the whole thing.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, you're going to be charged with bribery now for insulting the integrity of the court.
Right.
And the same is true when we stand before God. We won't be able to insult the integrity of the court by saying, look at all my good deeds. Prophet Isaiah said that God sees our good deeds like filthy rags. Okay, so that doesn't help us. That doesn't help us. Salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He doesn't negotiate with sinners. What he commands of us, Eli, is that we repent. That we turn from our sin and put our faith and our trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Not our baptism, not our parents' religion, not our church attendance, not how much we put in the plate, not in our good deeds, but in Christ alone. Mm-hmm. See, what the law shows us is that we can't keep it. God's Ten Commandments that he wrote on our heart shows us that we can't keep them, right? Because we are sinful people. And it shows us that we need a Savior, and God has provided only one, and that's Jesus Christ.
May I ask what your platform of Christianity is?
Like a denomination or something like that? I attend a non-denominational church. I attend Grace Community Church up in the San Fernando Valley. The pastor is John MacArthur.
Okay.
Yeah. We would refer to it as a Bible-believing, gospel-centered church, meaning that this is the standard. this is what we study, this is what we teach,
so you try to be
this is what we believe. Well, we're people,
yeah.
Right? I mean, everybody has presuppositions. In the end, Eli, it doesn't matter what we believe. What matters is whether or not what we believe is true.
Yeah.
Right?
You know what's funny? The Bible seems a lot smaller now than when I was growing up.
Because you were smaller then.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the same.
And I've
Paper's thinner, you know, but yeah, it hasn't changed.
That are like, you know.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So, all right, Eli, let me ask you a big question. You've been very generous with your time.
Yeah.
Do you believe what I'm telling you is true?
I do.
Okay.
But I've also grown up hearing it all, so.
Okay, right. Yeah, I can't, you know, I can't,
yeah,
I'm not going to put a sword to you and say, you know, repent or die.
Yeah.
I can't force you to believe. I can't make you believe. In fact, if I convert you, you're still lost. Right? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Right? But if you believe what I'm telling you is true, I think you should ask yourself, what sin is there in my life that I love so much that I'm willing to die and go to hell so that I can enjoy that sin in this life?
Hey, why is it so black and white? Like you said, you stand before the judge and it's either heaven or hell. Like, why is it so black and white? Like, why is it one extreme or the other?
Because he's black and white.
Yeah?
Yeah, because he can't be arbitrary in anything. Arbitrariness in and of itself is fallacious. And he's perfect in every way. For instance, the God of Islam, referred to as Allah.
Yeah.
The God of Islam is allowed to lie. The God of Islam is allowed to say, if you do this, you will experience paradise, and then not give it to you. That's according to the Quran. Okay? That's not good. That's not a fair judge. That's not righteousness. That's arbitrary. There's no hope. There's no hope because you have no standard upon which to rely.
Wait, so can you give it? I didn't really understand.
Sure.
That, sorry. Do this for me, and then you'll experience paradise. Is that like on earth or?
Yeah, on earth. Right. Yeah. If you obey the Prophet Muhammad, if you obey the teachings of the Quran and the Hadiths, well, you may have a good life on earth, but the promise is paradise.
But it doesn't say if it's afterlife or.
No, that is afterlife. Oh. Paradise is afterlife.
Okay.
Paradise is afterlife. Their expression of heaven.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. But there's no assurance of that because their God who can promise that can also arbitrarily take it away and just determine you weren't good enough.
Oh, okay.
See?
Yeah.
See, God has no arbitrary standard.
Right.
The Word of God says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all going to be judged by the same standard, not in an arbitrary fashion, and our good works don't matter. So we all go before God clothed only in our sin, and He judges us according to His law. So in that sense, it's fair, because everybody is held to the same standard, and every human being falls short. But here's grace. President Obama, at any time in his term, or any, he's in town. Yeah, he's in town. Now, he's going to wine and dine with Gwyneth Paltrow tonight. Going to go raise money at her house. So, yeah, I couldn't afford the ticket. But anyways, now you got me completely off track. What was I saying?
Something about Obama.
Oh, okay. The President of the United States is allowed to pardon convicted criminals. Okay? Most often that happens at the end of their term. They don't answer to Congress. They don't answer to the constituency. He has the authority in and of himself to either commute someone's sentence from death to life in prison or to completely release them and absolve them of the crime. Right?
Yeah.
So, he's given a list of 10.
I didn't know he could do that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a constitutional guarantee of the office of president. Every president has that privilege, that right. He answers to no one and his word is final. Okay? Some presidents have used that to, you know, pat people on the back that shouldn't have been. Other presidents are benevolent and they say, you know what, there's more evidence. Yeah, he's guilty of the murder, extenuating circumstances. Okay, I'm going to extend mercy to him. He's not going to die, but he's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. Completely within his purview to make any decision he wants. So, at the end of the president's term, which is usually when these things happen, The president's given a list of 10 convicted murderers, all sentenced to die. He chooses to pardon one.
It's like tradition?
No, this is the hypothetical.
Okay.
He can pardon all 10 if he wants.
Okay.
No, tradition is pardoning the Thanksgiving turkey.
Sets the
turkey free and he goes to a petting zoo somewhere like that.
Okay.
But in this hypothetical, the president says, all right, I've got 10 names in front of me. I'm going to commute that man's sentence not only to not life in prison, but I'm going to set him free. The other 9 are going to suffer the death penalty. Was he unfair to the other 9?
No, he was unfair to the 1.
Well, he was merciful to the 1. Because he didn't break the law. He wasn't doing anything outside of his constitutional power.
He committed a crime. I said he was unfair.
How was he unfair to the 1?
Because if the 1 did commit the crime,
yeah,
it's unfair for them to be treated not equivalent to the other 9.
Well, what you're describing actually is mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. The man deserves the death penalty, and the president decided to extend mercy to him by not giving him what he deserved. And he wasn't, as you already said, he wasn't unfair to the other 9 because they're simply going to receive what they do deserve. See?
Yeah.
With salvation, God, in his infinite grace and mercy, chooses to save some. He's not unfair to everybody else. He's simply giving them what they deserve for their sin.
Mm-hmm.
He's allowing justice to run its course. And what you're being offered today, not by me because I have no power, but what you're being offered in this message that you've probably heard 1,000 times,
yeah, but
is mercy.
I'm still kind of stuck on the definition of fair, because right now you just described fair as being treated not on par but below. But fair just means...
No.
It's like a numerical timeline. It could be up or down, right?
What I was describing was mercy. Fair, according to the best definition.
Like on equilibrium.
Doing what is right. Doing right. If someone.
Yeah.
Right. What would be unfair is to send those 9 men to death when they were all innocent.
That would be unfair.
That would be unfair. That would be unjust. To punish people for crimes they did not commit. That would be grossly unfair, unjust. Would you agree? Right? 9 men?
Yeah.
Right. Okay, that would be unfair.
That's again, on
fair would be fair would be punishing them according to the law.
Which is on the line.
Right.
So unfair would also be above
the line. No, that's mercy. Mercy is to go above the line. Mercy.
I don't know, man.
Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And I don't know your heart, Eli, but the reason why that doesn't resonate with so many people is pride. Because they're going to stand on their own 2 feet. I'm good enough. And if God is going to let that person go, he's required to let me go. Because I'm good. And God wouldn't be fair if he punished me for my sin and he didn't punish someone else for theirs. But that's what happened at the cross. That's where justice and mercy kissed. And what God did at the cross is that he poured out the wrath against sin upon his Son, perfect, without sin, God in the flesh, poured his wrath and punishment against sin upon his Son, so that he can extend grace and mercy to those whom he chooses to extend grace and mercy. Not on the basis of anything they've done in righteousness, but based entirely on God's mercy through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Everybody gets either what they deserve, or they get a gift from God they do not deserve.
God's mercy.
Yeah, and God's grace. Yeah. And that's what's before you. You know what I'm telling is true. Right? And so there's something going on with Eli. And I'm not going to do any kind of Vulcan mind meld or anything like that. I don't have a clue what it is. But to say that you know it's true and to reject it,
that's the worst.
Right, yeah. And that's why the Word of God says that we are without excuse. When you stand before God, Eli, you're not going to be able to claim innocence or ignorance of violating His law. And in fact, the Day of Judgment isn't a court trial where you get to present a case. It's a day of sentencing. Because the Word of God says that if you do not obey the Son, if you do not love the Son, the wrath of God abides on you already. He's already sentenced you to die. You're simply waiting for the sentence to be carried out. And that's what the Day of Judgment is. It's the imposition of the sentence already determined.
Yeah.
Unless, by God's grace, He allows you to turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ alone. And then He will extend to you forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but because of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. But God says He's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. There's not a proud Pentecostal in heaven. There's not a proud apostolic in heaven. There's not a proud Baptist or non-denominational in heaven, Presbyterian, Lutheran. There are no proud people in heaven. God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before God. Turn from your sin. And turn to Christ and live. You know it's, you know that's the right thing.
Yeah.
And look, I didn't yell and scream at you or bite your head off or sentence you to hell, did I?
I didn't yell or scream back.
No, you didn't.
No,
it's been a great conversation.
Makes it easy.
It's been a great conversation.
It really has.
Now, do you usually read the King James? I know that's popular among Pentecostal and Apostolic churches.
No, well, I've read it. So I never read like Bible front to back.
Okay.
And when I used to read the King James Bible growing up.
Mm-hmm. Might be maybe a little tough with the language.
It was.
Yeah, this is true to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts, but it's written in a language for people today.
Modern,
Yeah, so the these, the thous, the canists, and things like that.
In high school, I started reading the ESV.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, that's what that is. That's what that is.
Yeah.
So.
Cool. Thank you.
Any other thoughts, questions?
No.
Anything you disagreed with? Not to argue, but if I didn't explain myself well, I'd like to have an opportunity to clean it up.
No.
Did any questions come to mind?
I guess just the fairness stuff kind of threw me off. But I guess it's because it's not unfair for the person. It's really hard for me to explain, I guess, because it's not... Earlier I was saying that it was unfair for that one person to be treated, mm-hmm. I guess, special.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess it's not unfair for them, it's unfair for the other nine. But then later you went on to explain that...
They're going to receive what they deserve.
It wasn't unfair for them.
Right.
They're still being treated fairly
right.
To themselves.
Right.
But then, I guess it's like, you know, if you have siblings,
mm-hmm.
and if your brother or sister gets an allowance and you don't, it's unfair for you, not for them.
Well, and that would, well, yeah, I guess.
So I guess the sentiment that I was getting
yeah.
for that one person
uh-huh.
wasn't even for the person, it was for the other nine.
Okay. Yeah, it does.
Which
does.
Is really weird because we were talking about that one, but I was thinking about the other nine.
Okay.
It was really weird.
Yeah. No, it wasn't weird. I just, that's where your thought process went. And I think that's consistent with where our conversation was going. And like I said, every analogy breaks down somewhere.
Yeah.
The reality is this. You know God exists. You know Christ came to die for sinners like you and me.
Yeah.
You know you're going to stand before Him and be judged for your sin. And your only hope is to turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And He'll save you not because Eli's a good guy, even though I think you're a good guy. He's not going to save you because you're a good guy. He's going to save you on the basis of what His Son did for sinners like us.
Yeah.
So salvation's based on His mercy, not our goodness.
Do you only have one spare of these?
How many do you want?
No, just one.
Oh, I bought like 30 with me.
Okay, I was going to going to say.
Do you need more than one?
No, I just
okay. No, I have.
How are you going to stop someone else?
Same way.
Yeah. But I didn't know you had more.
No. And I hope,
maybe you should hold on.
And I hope the conversation is as good as this one's been.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be praying for you.
Thank you.
Yeah. God bless you, Eli. I'm out here just about every Thursday. So,
Thursday?
You know, if you see me, stop by and say hi. Maybe we'll grab some lunch.
Maybe I'll read a passage and we'll talk about it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thursday?
Yeah, I'm out here every Thursday.
Around lunchtime?
Yeah, I'm typically here about noon to 3. So, yeah. Yeah.
All right, cool.
Do you want me to, do you have a pen or something? Do you want me to write down an email address?
I have a phone.
Okay. Oh, sure.
Well, yeah, I can get your email on the note.
Let me give you my cell.
All right, hold on.
And feel free to call me whenever you want. No salesman will come to your door.
Okay.
It's Rita. Are you from Bakersfield?
Yeah.
I got some friends up there. Some good churches up there, too.
Sorry, I started with an S.
Oh, 66?
Or your name?
Oh, Tony.
Tony.
Yeah, that's close. T's next. And last name is M-I-A-N-O. And my email is... All right? And I'm not going to ask for any of your info. All right? Because I don't want there to be any pressure. All right? So you've got two ways to contact me.
Yeah.
If you have questions, whether about this or anything else, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box. I may not have the answer. If I don't, we'll try to find it together.
Yep.
Fair?
Sounds good. Yeah. Thanks, Tony.
All right. God bless you, Eli. You have a good day. All right. Thanks. Yeah, let's pray for Eli.
Okay.
Let's pray for Eli. Ah, Father, thank you for that conversation. Thank you, Father, that that he stopped and he was willing to take a Bible, Father.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, thank you that the conversation went so well that he understood, mm-hmm. that he believes,
yes.
And that he knows that he's not right with you.
Mm-hmm.
He knows he needs to repent and put his trust in you.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray he does that. Father, I pray that he's doing that even now,
right.
Lord. Doesn't require a prayer. He doesn't have to say anything to me.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit, you could be changing his heart right this moment, and we pray that you are. I pray that you would allow me to have future contact with him, that he would call or email me. And Father, how blessing it was at his suggestion that maybe he could call and talk to me and or email me with questions. And so, Lord, let that happen. Father, save him and let that discipleship begin. Father, as he reads the Gospel of John today, I pray, Father, that your word, which never returns void, will pierce his heart, Father, and that you would draw him to yourself for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right.
Wow. Wow. That was a great conference. Wow.